Welcome to this week's podcast of Glimmers in the Fog. Our topic today is discovering and cultivating the right kind of fear in order to live a life of fearlessness. It sounds like both a contradiction and a tall order. While it may seem impossible to live fearlessly, Jesus gives us a clear roadmap to get there and the tools we'll need along our journey. But before we can discover the keys to courage, we have to start with who we were created to be from the beginning, our true identity. Join me now as we explore the negative emotion and the positive spiritual practice of fear. Remember back in school when all you wanted in life was to be like the most popular kid? You know, that guy or girl who every other kid secretly wanted to be. For most teens, an envy of this nature usually kicks in sometime during middle school and can last well into high school. I suffered from a jealousy complex in a big way. There was one girl in particular who mesmerized me. To my immature and very naive eyes, she appeared to have it all. Beauty, brains, cool parents, the right clothes, glittering social life, and dozens of ardent admirers, both male and female, who seemed to pivot on her every move. And it wasn't until the beginning of my senior year when I finally realized all the time and energy I had wasted trying to get into her circle of friends. I finally began to understand that my identity was nothing like hers, nor could any amount of effort on my part change the perception of my classmates regarding my social status. I couldn't fabricate the it factor or generate authentic coolness. The only thing I could be genuine at was simply being me. For any of us who've tried to be like someone else, the realization that we can only be who we authentically are is both liberating and utterly frightening. It wasn't until many years after high school when I finally made the connection between my struggle with personal identity and my spiritual maturity in Christ. Sure, I grew up hearing the expressions, just be who God made you to be, or God made you unique for His purposes. But platitudes like those never seemed to make me feel any better, following a party snub from mesmerizing girl, or a searing rejection from my latest crush. What finally clicked in my brain and set me on a solid path to a healthy self-identity began germinating in my college years and didn't fully bloom until my late 20s. What was it? Having fear. The right kind of fear, that is, which is described in Psalms 103:11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. Another verse I love is Psalms 34:9. Fear the Lord, you His godly people, for those who fear Him will have all they need. That second part really spoke to me because I had previously thought I needed to be like other people to find fulfillment in life. Yet God clearly indicated to me through those verses that if I learned what it was to fear Him and walk in fear of Him, as in Acts 9:31, I would never lack for anything. The concept of fearing the Lord is mentioned hundreds of times throughout the Bible, with many of the verses praising those who do so. People who receive honor and blessing from God or other people are repeatedly labeled in both the Old and New Testaments with a specific identity. They are a particular category of people. They are called God-fearers. They are identified more by this spiritual trait than their jobs, their wealth, their families, or where they're from. Perhaps most notable about their collective identity is that it is always mentioned in a positive light. This is remarkable in today's culture because fear is commonly described as a negative emotion to avoid. We read a verse like 1 John 4:18, which says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." And we then scratch our heads and wonder about the apparent contradiction. Why would God ask us to fear Him to the point of being labeled or marked by the fear, and then tell us that we shouldn't have any doubt because of His perfect love? One of my favorite analogies to help explain the difference between the negative definition of fear and the positive practice of living in fear of the Lord is from C.S. Lewis's classic story, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. The hero who saves the day is a strong and powerful Aslan. In this quote from the book, Susan, who is one of the main characters, has asked another character, Mr. Beaver, to tell her about Aslan. "Aslan is a lion. The lion. The great lion," said Mr. Beaver. "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." When we think of Jesus as the Lion of Judah, as mentioned in Revelation 5:5, which is where Lewis got his idea for the character of Aslan, the first question that comes to our heads shouldn't be, is he safe? That question comes from our own need to feel comfortable and secure. Naturally, our first concern is what's in it for us and how easy will it be to stay where we are or acquire what we think we need. But when we shift our perspective to who God is, our first response should be one of complete awe of his power, justice, and purity. On our own accord, by our own means or goodness, we could not survive standing in his presence. But because God is also the source of perfect love and compassion, we can have no fear of anyone or anything else, not even death itself. Just as Aslan was mighty enough to destroy Susan or any other creature in Narnia, his nature of perfect love drove him to lay down his life for everyone else. As a result, Susan, her siblings, and all the others in the realm were offered protection from all fears and dangers, especially the evil White Witch. William D. Eisenhower crafted the best explanation I've read regarding the paradox of fearing God as a path to experiencing a fearless life. In his 1986 Christianity Today article entitled Fearing God, he said, "Unfortunately, many of us presume that the world is the ultimate threat and that God's function is to offset it. How different this is from the biblical position that God is far scarier than the world. When we assume that the world is the ultimate threat, we give it unwarranted power, for in truth, the world's threats are temporary. When we expect God to balance the stress of the world, we reduce him to the world's equal. As I walk with the Lord, I discover that God poses an ominous threat to my ego, but not to me. He rescues me from my delusion so that he may reveal the truth that sets me free. He casts me down only to lift me up. He sits in judgment of my sin, but forgives me nevertheless. Fear of the Lord," Eisenhower said, "is the beginning of wisdom, but the love from the Lord is its completion." As someone who has spent the majority of my life being afraid of something or someone, I long to grab a hold of Aslan's mane and cling to him for dear life. I want to literally feel the breath from his fiery nostrils as he growls at my enemies. I want to see the muscles in his jaw ripple as he commands my fears to leave. But just as Aslan disappears at the end of Lewis's epic tale and leaves the children with a promise of his presence, so God is asking me to humbly walk in daily awe of his power and trust in his perfect love to be with me, around me, and over me in any storm. Oswald Chambers, the 19th century missionary and theologian, said, "It is the most natural thing in the world to be scared. And the clearest evidence that God's grace is at work in our hearts is when we do not get into panics. The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else." And so, we return to where we started at the beginning of this post. What does your personal identity have to do with the fear of the Lord? Romans 8:29 tells us that our goal as believers is to become more like Jesus. Each day, God is working on us if we let him to transform us into the image or identity of his Son. So that means that any quality, character trait, or action that Jesus did or has while here on earth is worthy of emulation. Isaiah 11:2-3 describes Jesus as the coming Messiah this way, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear." Reading this passage stopped me in my tracks. Fear of the Lord is mentioned twice in that short section. If we are to become more like Jesus, if we are to be known by his name, then we will be yielding to the Spirit the way he did. Jesus delighted in the fear of the Lord. As if this isn't mind-blowing enough, ponder the fact that God delights in the awe and reverence of himself in the person of his Son. God loves us enough to show us how, through the sacrifice of his Son, to find the deepest level of satisfaction a human can ever know. As adopted sons and daughters of God, bearing his name and his identity, Proverbs 9:10 tells us, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Having a strong identity in Christ is grounded in having a fear of the Lord. So what does this mean on a real world, super practical, down in the trenches level? When we're actively walking in the fear of the Lord through no power or effort of our own, but instead yielding to the work of the Holy Spirit, we are far less likely to worry and future trip, fly off the handle in anger, gossip, slander, harbor jealousy, cheat, or any other sin. Our awe of who God is, both for his justice and his incredible power, convicts our hearts, while the outpouring of his perfect love assures us that he will be with us every moment. We cultivate our fear of the Lord to live fearlessly for him. Can we do it perfectly? Not even close. Will we have stops, starts, and backward progressions? Yes. We are not the perfect one described in Isaiah 11. But we are human vessels for the perfect one. So when we allow him to shine through our weaknesses, others will see glimpses of fearlessness, tiny visions of glory, rays of hope, and they'll want it too. Don't be afraid to grab hold of the fear of the Lord. Is it safe? No. Is it good? Oh, yes. Thank you for listening to Glimmers in the Fog, which is based on the blog of the same name. If you want to cultivate more of the fear of the Lord in your life, you might be interested in my devotional book called Radiate. This 8-week journey will lead you deeper into core truths about God, his love for you, and his plan to help you radiate Jesus in every area of your life. Just visit radiategod.com to learn more. That's radiategod.com. Also, if you are a frequent listener of this podcast and have not yet visited the blog, I invite you to come on over and check it out. Each week, I include questions for further reflection to take you further into the Word and prayer. And when you sign up to get the blog with reflection questions in your email, you'll also get a free ebook sample of the Radiate devotional I just mentioned. With each passing week of the Glimmers podcast, I hope that you will be encouraged to grow ever more dependent on God and that you'll share the messages that touch you each week with others who also need encouragement. I look forward to being with you again next week. And in the meantime, I would love to hear from you in social media. Thanks again for joining me today.